Wouldn't it be wonderful if after we came to know Christ as our Savior, we never sinned again? We never had any more struggles in life. I think after we come to Christ, oftentimes we still continue to sin, to struggle with the same sins over and over again. Those fleshly patterns that all of us have. Alan Redpath wrote this: "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Not 1 month, not 1 year, not 25 years, but over a lifetime, God is working in your life, and he will continue to do so until Jesus calls you home." Now, the Bible is true because it's God's word, and one of the things I love about the Bible, and many things, is how real it is, how it presents God's people with all their warts and blemishes. It doesn't try to hide their humanity. It doesn't try to make them as some great, you know, gods like on Mount Zeus in Greece, but it presents them just as they are. Noah got drunk and caused a scandal. Moses' temper got him into trouble 2 times. Samson had a lust problem. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times and then committed the sin of hypocrisy. Today we're going to see Abraham as only God can present him. And we've been looking at this series on Abraham. And I'm going to give you a quick summary of the last 25 years of Abraham's life. God had called Abraham to himself and promised him a piece of land and gave him promises when he got there. And so in Abraham, we've seen his faith by leaving his homeland, leaving his family, and going to a place that he didn't know where he was going. We've seen his generosity. When he gets to the land of promise, he lets his nephew Lot get the first choice of the best real estate, and Abraham takes seconds. We see his generosity after winning a battle. He meets a priest called Melchizedek, and he gives Melchizedek 10% of the plunder that he got from the battle. We see his courage when he rescues Lot from his captors, and we see his compassion as he prays for Sodom, that God might not destroy it. But we've also seen his failures. Conceiving a child with a woman, not his wife. His deception that he perpetrated on the Pharaoh of Egypt concerning his wife by telling him, "She's not my wife, she is my sister." Now today, we'll look at 25 years later. Abraham's going to revert back to the same sin that he committed earlier. Now, last week we looked at Abraham, and Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, as he was pleading for Sodom, for God to spare Sodom from destruction if they had 10 righteous people there. God says, if there's 10, I'll save it. Of course, there wasn't 10. Genesis 19, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going to look at that because Abraham's not in that. But today we're going to pick up on chapter 20 of Genesis, ongoing spiritual battles. Battle that Abraham has and that we all have. We're going to see 2 things, the deception and God's grace. The deception. Genesis 20, verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Scholars want to know, why did he sojourn? Why did he leave Hebron, where he lived, to Gerar, which is about 40 miles away? Nobody knows for sure. Some people say maybe there was a famine in the land and he had to get better pasture land for his animals. Others say after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he felt that he needed to get away, get a fresh start. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. But he leaves. He goes to a place he doesn't know. Verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. I think sometimes sin can stay deep within our hearts. We don't recognize it. We don't see it. It's kind of like a broken sewer line under your house. Over time, it finally makes its way to the top. For Abraham, his sinful habit returns. His spiritual battle will come back to life again. As we're going to see, this is going to be the second time Abraham's going to deceive a powerful leader by lying about his wife. The first time was 25 years before in Genesis chapter 12. And what's amazing is, later on in Genesis, we're going to see Abraham's son, Isaac, lie about his wife, Rebekah, to a powerful leader. Now, Sarah at this point is almost 90 years old. She must have been quite a beautiful woman, because Abimelech wants to take Sarah and be part of his harem. Now, Abimelech is not his personal name. Abimelech is a dynastic title like Pharaoh, Pharaoh of Egypt. So this is not his personal name, but it's his title, like the President of the United States. Now, this is a half-truth. Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. Same father, but a different mother. He's going to speak about that in verse 12. Now, the problem was with Abraham was not just his words, but the intent behind his words. The intent behind his words were to deceive Abimelech. Now, why? Why did Abraham tell a half-truth? Well, he got afraid. He was afraid that if Abimelech knew that it was his wife, he might kill Abraham and take him for his wife. So he lies. Now, Abraham had been walking with God for 25 years. Think about that. He'd seen God's hand, God's faithfulness over and over again. He'd actually spoken with God on numerous occasions where God spoke to Abraham face to face, whatever form it took, but we know God did that. But now his faith is going to get wobbly. F.B. Meyer writes this. Hadn't he preserved them through famine, war, and kings before? And yet, Abraham faltered, choosing expedience over faith, or fear over fresh truth. That's exactly what happened. He was afraid and wanted to protect himself. And so it was easy to slip back in old sinful habits. We often do that ourselves, right? We got to take care of ourselves. We get afraid and we got to do something. So we kind of fall back into things that might have worked at one point in our life. So Abraham does the same. And part of that problem is attempt to deceive, because I believe for all of us, at times, it's easy to deceive ourselves, to think we're better off than we are, to take a truth and twist it like we want it. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7, verse 29. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, slander, and foolishness. Deceit. Those times we want to conceal something, to misrepresent the truth, to do a little bait and switch on people. Why? Because that's our human heart. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The answer is no one can fully. None of us know our hearts as fully as we think we do. Now, should we know our hearts better? Absolutely. We need to study ourselves. We need to know ourselves. We need to know our strengths, our weaknesses, our temptations. Of course, that's true. But even the best of us don't really know it completely. We all have weak spots with our walk with the Lord, places in our heart that are like mazes that we try to go through, that trick us and trap us through deception. And so oftentimes we convince ourselves of certain truths that are not true. Abraham had a sinful nature like everybody did, but he was justified. He was declared right before God. How? By faith. Genesis 15:6. He believed in God, and God credited his belief to righteousness to Abraham's account. Abraham was now right with God because of his faith, not any works that he could ever do. Now, for every believer in Jesus Christ, the exact same thing happens. We're justified, we're declared right before God through faith, not of works. Justification takes place in an instant. When you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit makes you alive on the inside. He gives you a new nature. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Now, that's true of everybody. But at the same time, you have a new nature with new affections, with new desires. But every believer still has the old humanity. The Bible calls it the flesh. Our humanness that's incarcerated. Our new spiritual self that's incarcerated with our old humanity. There's a battle that we all have. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. He talks about it in Galatians 5. On one side of us, we love the Lord. We want to do what's right. But on the other side, there's our old self wanting to do what we want to do. And that's how it's going to be for all of us until we stand and see Jesus face to face. So all of us have an ongoing spiritual battle between the spirit and the flesh. And that is why we always have to be growing in our faith. If we're not growing, we're going back. We don't usually stand neutral. And the way we grow in our faith is through the Word of God and through fellowship with other believers that help us, encourage us, pray for us, at times might need to rebuke us. So that's what takes place at justification. And out of justification comes sanctification. That is, God is working in your life daily to make you holy, to transform you on the inside out. And he's in the process with every single believer that he'll be doing this throughout your lifetime. And it's a good thing. He wants to make each one of us a better person, to make us into the person that he knows he wants us to be. Warren Wiersbe wrote, God is not just saving souls and taking people to heaven. Through the trials and testing of life, he's making saved people more like Jesus Christ and therefore glorifying himself. Ongoing life process. And just because we grow older chronologically doesn't mean we grow mature spiritually. David Guzik writes, age does not automatically sanctify us. Unless yielded by the Spirit of God, we will repeat in our old age the sinful patterns in our youth. I think that's true. We all have a certain bent. We've all learned certain things. We've all learned how to cope with life. Sometimes good, many times not. And so as we get older sometimes, or any time in life, we get in a situation, we kind of revert back to the old ways. And that's what Abraham does here. He goes back to the old habits because he's afraid he wants to protect himself and his wife. So Abraham stopped asking what is right and began asking what is safe. And that now leads to his downfall. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. A dream, this is a living nightmare. Abimelech didn't know the deception. He didn't know what was going on. He thought everything was on the up and up. So now he's going to respond to this. Verse 4. Now Abimelech had not come near to her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. He rightly protests, Lord, I have truly not done anything. I'm as innocent as the wind-driven snow. I'm as pure as can be in this situation. And I like what he says. But she also said it, not just Abraham. Sarah shares in the deception. Back in Genesis 12 with Pharaoh, only Abraham did this. Now, over the years, I'm sure that they got their stories together. And they said, listen, we ever get in this jam, here's what we're going to do. So Sarah says the same thing. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive, right? So that's this web that they're weaving right here. Now, Abimelech had unknowingly been seduced by Abraham's deception. But the story doesn't stop there, because where sin is dark and ugly, God's grace is even brighter and shines greater. So we see the deception, but we see God's grace. Verse 6. Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." First of all, God knew that his intentions were good, that he wasn't trying to do anything underhanded or deceitful. But second of all, we see God's grace to Abimelech right here. God says, "I kept you from sinning against me. I kept you from touching her." Somehow, God providentially kept Abimelech in check, kept his desires from maybe going full-blown. How did he do it? We don't know. But God does that sometimes. In his goodness, in his graciousness, he keeps us from doing far worse than we want to in our own minds. He keeps us from going further than we desire. King David's life. There's a man named Nabal. His name means fool. He's a fool. David's men have protected him from marauders. And so David's men were hungry and thirsty. And so his men come to Nabal, and they want some food. Nabal says, who are you guys? Get out of here. And so he humiliates them. He embarrasses them. They go back and tell David. David's like, what? That's it. David says, I'm going to kill Nabal. That was the desire of his heart, his fleshly desire. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 26. Abigail, who's wise, Nabal's wife, comes to David and stops David from going to kill Nabal. She says in 1 Samuel 25, 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal." Abigail says, God kept you, David, from falling into even greater sin. You wanted to go kill Nabal and all his workmen. But God somehow restrained you providentially. He held David back. Then later on, verse 34, David says this to Abigail. "Nevertheless, as the Lord of God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left in Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." Wow, I love that. I think the same applies to us. First of all, like with Abimelech, God knows our intentions. Oftentimes, he knows when we've done something completely right. We've had no malice at all. And bad things come against us before. You know, people lie about you, lie about your character. There's not much you can do about that. But the Lord knows it. He can protect you just like he does with Abimelech right here. Second thing, when we often make bad choices, when our intentions are not good, God sometimes providentially keeps us from worse harm. Where we wanted to do something. I'm going to do that. Somehow, for whatever reason, God put obstacles in your way, diverted your attention. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. I think we're going to be amazed when we get in heaven. We're going to look back and say, "Lord, thank you for your grace. As bad as I was, I could have been a lot worse." Not that we're saying that's okay, but I wanted to do far worse than I did. I wanted to go this far, and you somehow kept me from going that far. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I look back on my life right now, and I think this, I know this, I don't think there's times, Lord, thank you. Thank you for not making a bigger fool of myself than I already do. So God, in his grace, restrains Abimelech from going to be with Sarah, and therefore worse things happening. Verse 7, God speaks to Abimelech. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. A prophet. This is the first occurrence of the word in the Bible. It means to proclaim, to declare, to speak as an intermediary. Of course, Abraham's an intermediary, a prophet for the one true God. And here he uses the word to emphasize the official character of Abraham's intercession. And we'll see later in verse 17 and 18 that Abraham does pray for Abimelech, and God answers Abraham's prayer. Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. It was like, wow, oh my gosh. We were that close to being, you know, maybe wiped out by this almighty God that we've heard about. So God is gracious. The men see that. They understand that. Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you've done this thing? Why have you done this, Abraham? What was your intention? Why were you lie to me? Why were you not truthful to me? Tell me. I almost brought disaster upon my kingdom. So now, Abraham is called to the carpet, and my guess is he was greatly humiliated. He must have known, soon as Abimelech said to him the words that he did, that he had dishonored God. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes unbelievers have higher moral standards than believers do. We shouldn't be surprised at that, but that's a fact. And so, the bad news is that Abraham is embarrassed. He's humiliated. He's put to shame by this man. But here's the good news. Abraham is still a friend of God, a man of God. He might have lost his testimony before the king, but he didn't lose his relationship with the King of Heaven. God loved Abraham just as much at this moment as when Abraham was walking by faith and doing all the things God wanted him to do. The relationship had not changed one iota. God was still as committed to Abraham as he was when he gave him the promises back in Genesis chapter 12. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The same with us. You know, when we fail, we make bad choices, foolish choices. We feel ashamed. We feel embarrassed. But God says, no, come on. You're still my daughter. You're still my son. I love you just as much as I loved you before. Nothing's changed. Get back up, wipe the dust off, and let's get back going again. That's what he does. We can't out-sin God's grace. Verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Abraham and Sarah had convinced themselves that they were not telling a lie at all. Again, over the years, they'd come up with this little plan, if it happens again, and, you know, husband and wife, you've been married long enough, a lot of good traits rub off on each other. Sometimes the bad traits do, like right here. Sarah becomes more like Abraham in the deception, in the deceit. So she goes along with it. And so he tells this half-truth. Verse 13. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. There it is, right there. This is our plan, Sarah. She says, oh, okay, Abe, I'll buy into it. You say so, we'll do it. So she did. Good wife? Well, maybe, maybe not. You know, if your husband wants you to do something sinful, that's not being a good wife. And this is that's one of those occasions where it takes place. And I believe a lie is it's more than just the words that we say. It's about the intent behind them. You can say something technically true and still mean it to deceive. Well, technically that was true, what I said. She is my half-sister, but she became my wife, but he was fudging on this. We've probably all done that, and why do we do that? To protect ourselves. You know, we come to these places that we say, you know, if I don't take care of myself, protect myself, give myself comfort, who will? And so we believe it. We go down that rabbit hole, and God's always like, oh, come on back. I still love you. I'm still protecting you. You didn't have to go that way. He does it all the time in his grace. Verse 14. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. This is amazing. Abraham lied to this man and he was facing potential disaster from the one true God. And instead of saying, get out of here, leave me alone, I don't want to see you again, he blesses Abraham. He gives grace to Abraham. Why? That's because of God behind it. Now listen, Abraham's a rich man right now. And he's going to get richer. Not because of his sin, but in spite of his sin. Think about that. That's only God's goodness. Only God's favor to him. So he's going to have more servants, more animals. And Abimelech's going to say, you want a good piece of real estate? Abraham, you just tell me which one. Pick it out and it's yours. This is mind-boggling how good God is, how gracious he is. So he tells that to Abraham. Now he talks to Sarah, verse 16. To Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother, notice what he says here, your brother. I wonder if it's a tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, your brother, Sarah, uh-huh. I think it's a little sarcasm here, personally. But I've given him 1,000 pieces of silver. Whoa, that's a lot of money. I don't know how much it equates to today, but that's a lot. So he's going to make Abraham wealthier. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men, you are cleared. Not only am I going to make your husband rich, not only am I going to give him a piece of land, whatever he wants, but if anybody talks bad about you, Sarah, I'm going to take care of it. You are a good woman. Don't let anybody, you heard about Sarah with Abimelech. If I hear about that, it's going to be over. Now, by nature, human nature, Abraham was no better than Abimelech. What was the difference? The difference was the transforming grace of Almighty God, not Abraham's innate goodness. Period. Oh, well, Abraham was a pretty good man. No, no, he wasn't. He was an idolater. We know that. It was God's grace, God's goodness. F.B. Meyer wrote this. So to those who criticize Abraham or David or Peter, we don't deny their inconsistencies, but we insist these flaws are not the result of God's work in them. They are the remnants of what they were without him. Their failures only highlight how great the transformation truly is. God changed them. Changed Moses, changed David, changed Peter, changed Abraham, changed Paul, changed you. None of us on our own are these great bastions of morality and virtue. But God begins to work in our hearts. You know, I always like people's testimonies. Not everybody's, but, you know, it's always amazing to me. You know somebody is a Christian. You didn't know them before in a past life. And you hear them tell you about their life. It's like, what? What? You mean that's who you were? It's like, you don't see it. Why? Because God changes you. Amen. That's what he does. It's all his grace. How wonderful it is. It's about God's grace. And so we never forget that. Verse 17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So God now is going to bless Abimelech, and he's going to give him grace because of what he's done. Abraham prays, and God provides healing. Abimelech's wife and the maids can't have children, but now God's going to open their wombs. So the section begins with the sin of deception, ill intent, mislead. But now we see God's grace protecting Abraham and Sarah's life and making them richer than they already were. Not because of them. God chose to do this. And we see God's grace to Abimelech. He kept him from sinning with Sarah, and he opened the wombs of his wife and their maids. Wow. What about us? What about us today? Well, our failures, God's faithfulness. The bad news is that all of us are still involved in ongoing spiritual battles. Everybody in here is in some sort of spiritual battle. Everybody's different. Depends on how you were raised. Depends on your life experiences. You know, some struggle with one sin. Some struggle with another sin. But we're all in a spiritual battle. And if you deny that, you're deceiving yourself. Okay? So we all have that ongoing spiritual battle. But the good news is that God does not withhold his grace because of our failures. Ever. He's always faithful to his own. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never quit loving you. Well, you know what I've done? That's so terrible. Okay, go before the Lord. Bring it to him. Ask for his grace. Our failures, as we move through this fallen world, we fail in various ways. And we all know the pain of personal failures. We say something we regret. We tell half-truths. We lose our temper. We struggle with thoughts of lust, bitterness, self-righteous pride, a lack of forgiveness. You know, we all have our unique ways about us. Now, there are reasons you are like that, but those reasons aren't excuses. Let me explain. You know, we're all built in a unique way, life experiences, fleshly patterns that we've all learned. We all have those things. But we can't use them as an excuse. Well, you don't understand. This is what happened to me. This is why I'm... No. Stop with the excuses. There's a reason for it. Acknowledge that. And you should. And I do. My own struggles. Because you need to know your heart. But you can't let those continue to be excuses for bad behavior. Well, I can't help it. Well, you can't help it. With God's help, he begins to change you. Like I said, not in a month, not a year, but over a lifetime. He's never going to quit on you. He's always going to be working, always going to be working to change you. We need to be open to that. None of us are fully aware of the seat in our own human hearts. But we got to be careful that we don't become masters of justifying ourselves, whatever we do, like Abraham and Sarah did in this case. But that's the failure, but God's faithfulness. We can take comfort in how God responds to Abraham's sin. Like Abraham and Sarah's failure, we too, in our failures, we see God's faithfulness. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can never sin our way out of God's mercy, ever. Even our own failures, our own follies, God's answer to them is more grace. Like the song says, though our sins are many, his mercy is more. Always. He's faithful to us even in times when we are not faithful to him. His heart is always reaching out to our heart. Like Abraham, who was a friend of God, you too, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are a friend of God. A faithful friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. A friend who's always on your side. His deepest impulse is always to help you, not to scold you. When we fail, he never gives up on you. He never gives you the silent treatment or the stiff arm. Always there. So let me ask you, have you failed? Have you, maybe recently, maybe there's something right now that's so fresh to you that you feel such shame because you've dishonored his name. What are you doing with it? Don't let it define you. Don't let it control you. Take that and bring it before God. Ask for his grace, Lord. I blew it again. How many thousands of times have I done this? Well, that's okay. And every time he says, that's okay. Got more grace for you. Keep going. Don't quit. He's never going to give up on you. Just like he never gave up on Abraham. And in spite of his sin, he blessed him. That's grace, folks. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So what can we do? Know your heart. Do the best you can to know it. You know, your strengths, your weaknesses, your temptations. You know, none of us can know it completely, but I think we need to know those things, because if we know those things, we're much more aware as we walk through this life. But all of us can pray like David, and I close on this. David prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And he will do that. He does do that. And will always do that for you until he takes you home. Our failures, his faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. It just never, ever should cease to just completely baffle us and astound us that you continue to love a wretch like me. And not just love me, but bless me and give me good things. Provide for things that I don't deserve, and you have given to me in abundance. And I think that's true of everybody in here. Not that life's always easy. Not that there aren't hard things. There are. But your grace is always there. And when we fail, we can never out-sin your grace. It's always fresh. It's always new. So I pray for everybody in here right now, as we go to the Lord's table, as we examine ourselves, if there's something that we need to come to God right now with grace, and particularly today, as we take the Lord's table together, that we might do so, that we not let the shame, the lies of the evil one scold us to a point that we feel useless, that we feel unworthy. Because if Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are worthy. And so I pray as we go into the Lord's table, that you encourage the saints right now and strengthen us through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.